Yes, sorry. Splat me down sometimes if you don't give me. So as we're starting our series, When God Warns His Church, and the idea behind this series is simply this. I was thinking through the Bible, and I thought about this. One of the great things that the Bible is, among other things, we call it sometimes a love letter from God. You ever heard people say that? The Bible's a love letter from God. It is. The Bible is the directions, instructions for our life. The Bible is the Word of God, and it's all of those things. There's something else that we don't hear the Bible called or referenced sometimes. It is a book of warnings. Now, what I want to say about that, because sometimes when we talk about warning, we picture our mom or dad or superior parent, parent figure in our life who was warning us not to do something. I'm warning you. You know, anyone ever get that? Y'all, you still look a little scared sometimes when I say that. So, you know, you recognize that. And sometimes we think of the Bible only as, when we say warning, that it's this, you know, God shaking heaven and saying, I'm warning you. And there's an element of that's true. But a warning is something that's given to someone to protect them, to help them. You know, the Bible is a book of warning because what it does is it's God's way of telling us, hey, don't do this because there is a repercussion that comes from that. There's a problem that does that. We warn children not to do certain things because we don't want them to get hurt. Why do we do that? Because we care enough to warn them. A parent that doesn't warn their children about things is a parent that's not parenting very well. Isn't that correct? And we warn people of things. We want them to know. Sometimes we'll warn strangers of things if we are aware of a danger that they may be heading into. And so when we look at the Bible, I want you to think of the Bible this year. Matter of fact, wherever you're at, some people sometimes start in the beginning of the year and start reading the Bible all the way through. But wherever you are reading the Bible, there are certain filters sometimes. If you think about the Bible through a certain filter, it will help you to see things different than you did before. Read the Bible this year, every day that you do it, maybe put a note in your Bible and say, look for the warnings. Now, not just a warning that's just there for you, but look every time in the Bible where God in some way was warning people of something so that they would change. Now, what I want you to also notice as you read it, because this is what stood out to me, notice whether or not people heeded the warning. Did they listen? Did they respond to God's warning in a way that made a change and avoided the outcome of which he warned them of? Do you know what you'll find if you read the Bible that way? Do you know what you're going to come to the conclusion of if you'll read the Bible looking for the warnings that God gave and then looking and say, did they follow God's warning? Did they heed it? Did they listen to it? You're going to find out they didn't. And when I say they, I mean almost anywhere that you read in the Bible where God gives a warning, it seems that somewhere down the line, there may have been a momentary time where they listened, where they changed, but eventually, whatever God warned people about, it seems they went that direction and did it anyway. And so that left me with the question as I thought about it that I want to bring to you is, when God warns his church, is what do we do with his warnings? You see, the natural tendency of humanity has always been to not listen, not make a change, not respond well over the long term. And then, of course, what happens if you don't listen to God's warnings? Those in the Bible that didn't listen to God's warning, the outcome that he warned them about come to pass. And so that should startle us in a sense as a person and say, you know what, I'm no better than anyone else in the Bible who has been warned of God to do something that I'm no different. I'm not superior to them. None of us in here would really look around and say, you know what, people really admire about me is my discipline. You know, I'm really, I always really just, if I start out to do something, I do it, you know, and I'm always disciplining myself to get it. We're not that way. We'd be honest with ourselves and each other and say, you know, what happens is I start things and I don't really follow through. I mean, here we are at the end of 2019. How many? A year ago. 1 year ago, people all across this world had goals and resolutions that they were going to do different in 2019. And they're at the end of it going, that lasted about A week? A month? Some of us in here will go to the Y. And there's one thing that you're going to notice every year at the Y. In the month of January, there are more cars in the parking lot in the month of January than any other month of the year. I promise you that. Y'all see that, don't you? I mean, you get in there, you're like, my goodness, what in the world has happened? But so many people join the Y and other gyms all across. And for about a month, and it's really, when I say about a month, I don't mean like a full month. I don't mean like 30 days worth of a month. I mean, somewhere from week one to week two to week three to week four, you see the parking lot emptier and emptier and emptier. There's more places to park as you get there at the same time during the day. Why? Because people didn't stay with the program that they had set. We're not disciplined people to do that. That takes God. And so what I'm trying to say in the beginning is, it is our human frailty, tendencies, and habits not to listen to the warnings that God gives us. And to say, you know what, I think I'm okay. And it's very true. Let me give some very personal things as we get through, as I start into some of this. And here's what I want to set out from the very outset. I'm very encouraged today about the people we had here for communion. The turnout that we had here for communion, we would have had more except people literally are sick. I mean, we're just dealing with sickness throughout our church and everywhere else, and it would have been different. But here's one thing that I'm not proud of, and one thing that is disappointing. I stood here a year ago, and I laid out a plan and a purpose, and I asked for commitments. I asked for people to be a part of this church and say, I tell you what, over the course of 2019, we're going to have one communion service every month, and let's make that a well-attended, let's make a commitment toward it. Let's see something. Because I stood here a year ago, and here's what I said. We're having commitment issues with Christians. And I'm not just, this is not one person or two people or one family. It is a tone. It is a culture that is being established in our church, and not just ours alone, but I'm just the pastor here, and I want to help us to recognize there's a lack of faithfulness and commitment, not just to showing up at church, but in our overall attitude towards God, making God the priority of our life, and it is reflected in church attendance. I said, let's make some growth this year, and let's set aside the one Sunday a month to make sure that we're at both of those services, and let's set aside one Wednesday a month to make sure that we're there, and be honest with yourself, some of you did really well, but overall, we actually saw a decrease and people committed to coming to be a part of those things. What does that say about our commitment to God? We can say things like, well, no one understands my heart. But the Bible says that really by their fruits we'll know them. In other words, God's saying that we look at ourselves and we judge ourselves sometimes by our intentions, but not by our actions. And we're actually judged by what we do, not just a good intention. This is the danger of trying to present something like this. This is not a pastor that's mad and frustrated. This is a pastor that's concerned. That stood here a year ago saying, listen, we need to make serious changes in our commitment level. We need to be a church on time. We need to set it as a priority. We need to treat it differently than we treated it in the past. And for a solid year, I spoke that way, and I shared that way. And for a solid year, we saw actually a decrease in the attendance, a decrease in the commitment. We've not saw the progress that should have been made through that. And that's not me fussing. And I will not be able to stress that enough, because what will happen is Satan will stand there with you, and he'll say, well, don't worry, he's just mad, or he's just frustrated, or he just wants a bigger church. That's not at all. And you know my heart, and you know me. This is me speaking to you as a pastor. Shine Light Baptist Church, throughout this country, we're seeing the attacks against Christianity. But we cannot ever fuss about anyone taking away a right that we have to worship God freely if we do not take advantage of that right and use it every chance that we have. Honestly, how we treat church is a direct reflection of what our real attitude toward God is. Not what we think that it is, but what it really, truly is. And that's why I stress our faithfulness to church. Because your Christianity is not going to be above what your faithfulness and commitment. Church is a family. It is an accountability to that family, a connection. It's a role and a responsibility. It is not a place to come and that somehow listen to someone preach a message and to just hear that and then just move forward from there. Church is a place not only to worship God, but it is a place to serve God. It's a place to come and say, God, I'm here. I came to this place because you are the priority of my life. And you have set aside this day. And you have ordered for me and instructed me to make this day special by putting myself and giving this day back to you. Just as we give a tithe back to God, we give to God this day of the week and we give it to Him. And we do that and it's a reflection of how we love and serve and honor God. But it's also some way in our faithfulness here that we experience the benefits of God. We see people hurting and we see people struggling and we see people becoming more and more oppressed with things, and yet the answer is to draw closer to God, and we're not seeing that happen in churches. We're not seeing it happen here. And the result of that is that we don't find the help from God to overcome some of the things that we need to overcome. And we start to see our lives becoming more and more defeated by Satan. I'm standing here before you today to let you know that there is a real enemy. His name is Satan. And that enemy is seeking to draw you away from God. And one of the ways that he does that is he draws you away from the Bible, he draws you away from prayer, and he draws you away from church. And as long as he can let us think that there is still a connection, I used to give this illustration a lot, and I'll say it again. I've had people tell me, they said, Pastor, I'm not getting out of church. I just want you to know that I'm not getting out of church. Why did that person ever have to feel the concern to tell me that? No, we hadn't seen them. They feel compelled to assure me that they're not getting out of church because they're not in church. I said, my response usually wants to be this: I know you're not getting out of church. You're already there. You're already out. We're not surprised, or we're not wondering. We don't come. Matter of fact, and I don't. Miss Christie's here, and she's going to take offense to this. That's a joke. If you're not here, see that. You know, people prayed today and said it was so good to see Miss Christie here today. Well, didn't nobody say that about her? Why didn't they pray that about her? It's because we expected to see him today. It, because of her sickness, it was a surprise to see her. And there's a lot of people that feel like they're not out of church, not getting out of church, but it to the congregation, It's 50-50 whether or not we'll see it. Or to some, it's just a surprise. And I'm saying that, again, I don't want us to lose sight of it's not whether or not you show up in church. Because we have some, I've already mentioned Kurt, so we'll just go run with him. We have some like him that we expect to see here. But it's not just whether or not we come. It's the attitude by which we come. See, making God first. Isn't he worth getting up earlier for? Isn't he worth smiling for? And I want to read some things today. We're just going to walk through and look at a couple different things. But first one, we're going to read the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. So Revelation, chapter number 1. And this, again, warnings give us an opportunity to make a change. And I'll say something that I'll repeat something I said, rather. I stood here a year ago. And I tried very hard to let you know that there's an issue. And it's not how many people we have in church, it's the attitude by which we're treating the church as a whole. Because that's an attitude in which we're treating God. And I will say, to some degree, that's gone unheeded. And I'm back again this year to make that same plea. But I want to say this. God won't keep warning. God will keep telling and sharing. God will at some point in time say, "That's you've made your decision." It doesn't mean that the doors will shut and that services won't be held. But it means that God can come to a place and say, "You know what, if all you want is the formality of a religion, that's what I'll let you have. But you'll never experience the power of it and the victory of it and the joy of it. And you'll never fulfill the purpose of it. You won't glorify me with it." You see, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Notice this next line. And keep those things which are written therein. One of the failures that we have in Christianity, and what we're seeing, and I want to make this clear. We're getting frustrated, as Christians, we're getting frustrated with our government. And we're mad at the wrong people. Our government's not the ones that's neglected church. We are. They're not the ones that's neglecting God. We are. It's always God's people that he's sending these warnings to. And so he says that we can't just go through the motions. He said, blessed are those that hear or that read it, those that hear it. But he says, and keep those things. And there's a tendency, there's a culture of Christianity that goes and listens, but doesn't keep, doesn't respond. So he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So let me ask you this question. I'm trying to keep you engaged in some of this as we go through. John is writing. God is giving to John a message. But who is John to give the message to? Say that again. The church. He says, give this to the seven churches that are in Asia. And I'll show you a little map of that in just a little while. He doesn't say, I want you to go to the pagan governments. He doesn't say, I want you to go to all those that are outside. He says, this message, John, is for the church, and the churches need to heed the warning that's there. You see, sometimes we think that God has a message that's just for people outside there, for our ungodly governments and our ungodly leaders. And we separate ourselves from the responsibility of hearing and receiving the warning that God's given to us. And God's messages are always first and foremost, seemingly, to his people. And when God's people receive the warnings of God and obey the warnings of God, then God empowers those people to reach out and to influence those that are unsaved and bring them into the family of God through faith. It's up to us to make a change in our country, not by protest, not by fussing, not by getting on social media and saying things about our government, but by getting to ourselves in prayer, committing ourselves to the faithful commitment of loving and serving God together as a community called a church. We have that privilege. We have that ability. A warning comes with a hope. A warning comes with, hey, don't do this, but there's a hope that says, but if you heed this, there is something that you can achieve through it. And so we see here that he says now in verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As John's writing this to the churches, and he's hearing this message that says, hey, I want to remind you of who you are. You're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that you're saved. You're a part of a special group of people that has a purpose and a calling. He says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom of and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John is actually He's on a prison camp, basically. It's an island just off. And from this island, he could look across and he could see that little area of Asia where the seven churches would have been at that time. And he can see that area. But he's there because of the word of God. He's been punished by evildoers, basically, by the Roman government and stuff. And he's in a place there where he's suffering for them. And yet God gives to John a message and says, John, I want you to share this message with these churches. Just right off, what should those churches do? They should hear, receive, respond to that message. He says in verse number 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia. He names those seven churches, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. John says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. What did the Bible say here? What did John say that the Lord had in his hand? In his right hand, seven stars. Keep that in mind. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. So he's now going to identify what those stars are that he's holding in his right hand. He says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven what? So he sees a couple things. He sees candlesticks and he sees stars. And he says the stars are what? And so he gets here, he says the golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, when we think of angels, we start to immediately think of wings and halos. And the word angels, it means messengers. Even in the Bible, when it talks about the angels are the messengers of God. When he's saying here that there's seven angels of the church, he's not saying, well, he is saying you have a guardian angel. But he's not saying the guardian angel is floating with wings. He's saying your angel that's there for the church is the messenger. The messenger is bringing the message of God to the church. If you want to go out and tell people you have a guardian angel, you can take my picture and show it to them. Here I am, your guardian angel. Well, y'all just lost a lot of hope in this world, didn't you? You know, that's what God puts for us. He gives us pastors to carry a message. But it's up to individuals. It's up to a church as a whole. To say, you know what? We'll listen. We'll listen. It says these candlesticks, they're the churches. What you're going to find in the chapters ahead, which we won't get to today, he's going to say, if you don't make some changes, I'm going to have to take some things away. Not just talking about whether or not God would remove me from here, but I'm saying that God says, hey, if you don't listen, there's going to be a result, a consequence. We can go back through and think of these seven churches. Out here you'd have John, and he could look over and he could see Ephesus, the area basically where Ephesus would be, Smyrna, and Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. You could go to the ruins of those churches some today. The ruins of them. By and large, can we say that those churches, and through the next chapter or so, he's going to address these churches individually. He's going to say, here's what you got right. Here's what you need to change. Here's what I'm warning you about. Wonder today if we would ask the question sincerely and say, did those churches really consistently, over the long term, heed that warning? We'd say no. We could go to the ruins of them today. You see, we have to answer for ourselves, how would you respond to God's warnings? My pastor stood many years ago. I was young, very young. I still remember him standing there. He'd been with our church for a long time. Matter of fact, I think he'd been there about 20 years. He ended up pastoring that church for a little over 30 years. Remember, he'd get to these places and he would talk. He would address the church from pastor to church. And he'd say there comes a time sometimes when a church stops responding to a pastor. They appreciate him. They love him. But they stop responding. It's just a myth. He used to say it this way, his name was Jimmy, and he'd say, in a sense, he said, y'all hear me say something, you think, oh, that's just Jimmy. Now, no one in our church called him Jimmy, but what he was trying to get to is the point where you become so familiar with someone. It's not, he didn't think we didn't like him. He never thought we didn't love him or appreciate him. But what he thought was, we've become so familiar. And we just got so used to it that we weren't responding anymore. And no matter what kind of plea he would give or how passionately he might try to warn us of something, we just listen to him preach and then say, that's a good job, preacher. You did a good job. And I didn't understand him. I remember sitting there as a young person thinking, you know, I like my preacher. I believe that he preaches the Word of God. I believe. But I did come to the place where I began to realize what he was talking about. And after pastoring for many years and being here for 20 years, I've asked God the question. God, if they just stopped here, has my voice just become mundane to them? Did they see past the message and past the messenger? Did they see into the Word of God? Did they hear you speaking? Or did they just hear me? Did they just see me get excited and say, well, that's just preacher. Every time the attendance is low, he says something like that. Or do they look around and say, you know what, we've got a problem and God's trying to speak to us through our pastor and let us know that? Asked God a year ago. Well, I've asked God for several years. God, do I still have the influence to lead people here at this place? Wasn't asking God if I could just go somewhere else. I wasn't asking God if I could still have a position here. I was asking God, did I still have the influence to lead people in the direction that their life needs to go? To help them grow and serve you. So I stood here a year ago. I pour out and I said, we've got to make some changes. And we did. We just changed in the wrong direction. So I'm still asking the question. Do I have the influence to lead you? In a way that you recognize we must make some changes. Not just in how often we come to church, but in what attitude we come to church in. And how we serve God while we're here. I just want to give some, again, this is not me complaining, fussing. I've got it good here. But that's a danger. It'd be really easy for me to just make sure I never ruffle the waters, that just continue to preach, just continue to go from week to week, just continue to do what's going on, and just let it coast. But I want to say this, a church cannot coast. It will die. Now, there's, through the years, even over this past year, there's been people that I've helped, I've led, I've seen great response to this morning in our communion service. I was thrilled to see the response we had of people coming. But I don't want you also, it's not enough for you to come to a service like that for me. See, if you take from this and you go out and you say, our preacher's giving us a warning that I think what he's saying is he's going to resign if we don't do something, you've missed the entire point. You have to serve God. You have to say, God, I'm recognizing that we're not treating your place right. We're not treating the church right. We're not coming in worship right. We're not seeing it as a commitment. We're fitting church in when it's convenient. We're excluding it when it's not. We're coming and we're sitting, but we're not engaging. We're not communicating with others. We're not joining together in a ministry in a way that's reaching out. And God, we've got to make some changes. You've got to do it for God. I believe that you serve for God. I believe that you have everything that it takes to serve God. I believe you have a heart to serve God. But I also believe this, there is an enemy in our world that is pulling you away from God. He's pulling your heart away from God. He's pulling you to a place to make you think that you can just keep coasting, that you know your heart and you know that you love God and that's all that's important, but it's not. What's important is that you love God through action and deed. James says, show me your faith by your works. Love God in action. Make God a priority. On Sundays, on Wednesdays, on Mondays and Tuesdays. Teach God to your children. Talk about God to your spouse. Be a witness in this community. Get behind what the work of God, what God's trying to do through Shining Light Baptist Church to reach our community. Get involved with it some way. Take ownership. We've got clipboards being passed out over the next couple of weeks and saying, hey, there's places for you to serve so that our church has opportunity to do more. And get in there and say, God, what is it that you want me to do? How can I serve you through this local church in one of these places? How can I put my heart into it? I understand being at church on time is being anywhere on time can be a real challenge. I get that. But you know it's not impossible. God is so great and has done so much. He's worth getting up earlier and leaving the house and getting here and not just showing up and sitting down, but getting in here and looking around and starting to talk to people and fellowship and helping people around you. Being in our place. You see, what breaks my heart and what's frustrating me now is to hear more and more Christians complaining about our government and not looking around and complaining about our church. Not recognizing that they're not going to... It's an old movie called Sheffy, and if you ever watch it, there's a line in there that where he says, one day he says, we're going to lose all that. He said, but they're not going to take it from us. We're going to give it away bit by bit. And as soon as I heard that, I thought, that is so true to what's happening in the church today, is that we're complaining about a government taking away our rights, but we don't understand that we're just giving them over. And God's been warning us little by little. Let me give you some examples. God gave to Adam and Eve a warning. He said, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, of the tree of life, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat thereof, you'll what? First man, first woman, did they listen to God's warning? Not over the long term, did they? They didn't. What happened? The results of that. Y'all wonder what I do when I do that? I have an alarm that lets me basically generally know what time it is. I click it off right now and just so I have an idea. So when y'all see me doing that, just let you know what it is. God told the nation of Israel, when you enter into this land, don't take up the gods that they serve. Them serving those gods is why they got kicked out of this land. Don't take up those gods. Don't serve other gods. Serve me. Did the nation of Israel keep those commandments? For a long time they did, and then they just put it all aside. You know what they said? We're okay. What did God do for hundreds and hundreds of years while Israel was in that place? He would send prophets. He would send men of God, messengers, that said, you need to put these down. You need to turn back to God faithfully. You've lost your heart to God. And what did the nation of Israel say? We're okay. Everything seems to be fine. We're just doing the best we can. That's just old prophet Jonah. That's just the prophet Isaiah. That's just Jeremiah. That's just Ezekiel. It's just them. They get worked up over stuff. That we're okay. They weren't okay. And God came and he took them out of the land. Matter of fact, he came and he took one half. He took the northern kingdom and he took them away. And that was a warning to the southern kingdom. And he would send for another 100 years, he would send messages to those in that southern kingdom saying, if you don't change, if you don't make some serious commitment changes in what's going on, you're going to end up just like them. Did they listen to the warning? The reason I'm trying to show this is because I want us to see the human nature and how much energy and effort and intention it takes to make real changes and hear the warning of God and do something about it. It can never be done by hearing good messages. It's only done by responding. Changing. Saying, God, you're going to be the most important thing in my life. I'm going to put you first. Recognizing that some of the defeat in our life and some of the struggle in our life, it's not punishment, it's not a superstition thing, but we're not getting the victory that we should have because we're not putting God where he belongs. And the devil knows this and pulls you away from God little by little. And gets you to involve a little from the church, that blanket, that place of protection. And slowly he adds more and more pressure upon you to where you feel like there's nothing I can do. And then I start to hear these statements, and you hear them as well. I don't know why God is letting this happen to me. You've been given the warnings. God sent messenger after messenger after messenger. And he's told you what you need to do, but you don't do it. But then you turn around and you say, I don't know why God's letting this happen to me. And God's saying, come to me. Turn from that. Turn from that. Christians, we cannot serve God without commitment, sacrifice, being outside of a comfort zone. It cannot be done in convenience. You see, this is more than Shining Light Baptist Church. We are living in a country that is losing the hold that God has upon this country, the influence God has on this country, and it's churches like ours that can make the difference. It's people like you that can make the difference in this country. It's people like you that can make the difference in your family. Some people see their families and they say, preacher, pray, would you pray for my family that they'll become faithful? They need an example of faithfulness to follow. Not a magic prayer. Not a magic wand that'll be waved over their life. They need someone that's faithful, that shows what it means to put God first, that they can follow. God teaches us to lead people to Him, not to pray people to Him. Not saying we don't pray. But God empowers us when we pray to get people and lead them. He doesn't bypass us. Noah, you take that little girl, if you want her to fulfill God's purpose, if you want her to love God, lead her by example. But if you don't, if it's not convenient, if it's not important, don't expect God to do anything different in her life but by grace. God's given warning after warning after warning after warning. In Genesis, in Deuteronomy, And in the book of Revelation, he says to the churches, I want you to hear the horn. I want you to hear the horn. We don't preach. We don't teach. We don't do things like this so we can calculate a number of people. We do it so that those of us here can serve God faithfully and glorify Him with the life that we have. We do it so that your children and your families and your spouses and your marriages can survive this world and the attacks of Him. It comes from faithfulness. I got away from God in my life. My treatment of church was a reflection of my treatment of God. And I know there was a lot of people that prayed for me, but what God used in my life was faithful people. Follow their example. Convictions of a mom and a dad, cousins, a pastor, a church, faithfulness. That's what He used in my life. That's why I'm here today. I believe in what God wants to do with Shiloh Baptist Church. I believe He wants to do something more than just in this community. I believe He wants to do something in our country. I believe He wants to help your homes. I believe He wants to help you to get up each day with the strength and courage and conviction to serve and to enjoy the life that He's given you. I believe that God wants to overcome the onslaught of Satan's attacks in your life. I believe all of these things. I truly believe them. But I also believe this. It is up to us to make a real decision to follow Him. And I also believe this. There won't be too many more Januarys rolling around that God's going to keep giving them one. He may not shut the doors. But there will come a time that God just says, you've made your choice. And I'm going to honor your choice. You can have the formality of a religion, not the power. You don't want the sacrifice. But I also believe that God will say, you've made your choice. And I'm going to honor that choice. You've made the sacrifice. You've made the commitment. And I'm going to honor that. I'm going to honor it in your homes, in your marriages, in your church, community, in your country, in your service, and one day when you stand before me, I'll honor you in that role too. With his bowed and eyes closed.